Thanks, everyone, for coming to our second Stories of the Talmud class, analyzing different Agadot to Gemaras, different stories, seeing lessons that emerge from stories that, on the surface, some of them even seem simple, or we'll see in this case, maybe a little bit unusual, comical, but you think with all these stories, they were included in the Talmud for a reason, and more than just giving us biographical information or narratives about the sages' lives, they were included in the Talmud to teach us very important and timeless lessons. So this is one of the more well-known Agadotas, narrative portions of the Talmud, and it involves the famous pairs, the famous pair of the famous pairs that argue with one another that you find, you know, virtually on every page of Gemara. You find, you know, Rabbi Yochanan says, Reish Lakish says. Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish were two, they call them a bar plukta, the one with whom they argue. You have Rav and Shmuel, Rav and Abaye, Hillel Beis Shammai. They're common pairs that will oftentimes in discussion present alternative views. So among those famous pairs is Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. So Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish were not only study partners, were not only friends, but were also brothers-in-law. And we'll see the beginning of the relationship, the development of the relationship, and the really tragic end of their relationship. So the story begins, the Gemara in Bava Metzia, that Rabbi Yochanan was bathing in the Jordan River. Reish Lakish saw him and jumped in the Jordan pursuing him. So that seems a little bit strange. What's going on? So the commentaries say here, and we see indications in other places, that Reish Lakish was Shahaya Listim, that he was from the bandits. He was kind of a wild guy. Some of the commentaries say that he mistook Rabbi Yochanan for a woman, because the Gemara just before it says that Rabbi Yochanan actually didn't have a beard. So since most men had beard at the time, but you see, he was not a very refined person. He was not how we would imagine one of the great sages of the Talmud. So he jumped in the river after Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yochanan said to Reish Lakish that your strength is fit for Torah, meaning he's clearly, you have strength, you have ability to go, you know, run after me. So use it for Torah, use it for a good purpose. Some of the commentaries say that he also saw that he had potential, that he had some positive qualities. So Reish Lakish, who still seems quite unrefined, says, your beauty is fit for women. Meaning Rabbi Yochanan, the Gemara describes, was a very handsome man. So he says, you know, you're saying I should use it for Torah. You know, I'm gonna make fun of that, and I'll, you know, I don't take that seriously. You say that I'm strong, I'll use it for what I'm doing. You're good looking, use it for women. You know, we don't need to use our gifts, God given gifts, for such lofty purposes. So Rabbi Yochanan says, if you return to the pursuit of Torah, Yahib Nevachos, that I will give you my sister in marriage, and you know what? The Shapira Minoy, that she's you think I'm good looking. Wait till you see my sister. So admittedly a interesting conversation, but the sages did include it in the Gemara. It wouldn't necessarily be the type of conversation I might think would be included, but it was included for a reason. And I think one of the reasons is it shows the ability of someone to do tshuva, and also the receptiveness of Rabbi Yochanan, that he saw something in Reish Lakish that he recognized his potential. So if you look at the language, it could be up for interpretation. I mean, what had Reish Lakish's life been like until this point? Because Rabbi Yochanan said that if you return, then you'd be granted my sister's hand in marriage. So Tosfos says that this indicates that Reish Lakish actually knew a lot of Torah at one point in his life, but then got involved with the wrong crowd and became a bandit. And because of that, because either you don't use it, you lose it, or you don't have that special, divine assistance. So he became an ignoramus. He forgot his Torah. So that's why Rabbi Yochanan says, if you return and this time you don't cast off the yoke of Torah, then you'll, be worthy of marrying my sister. So what do we know about Reish Lakish's life as a bandit? So there's a story told in the Gemara in Gittin, actually kind of a humorous story, about Reish Lakish's life as a bandit, kind of among the rougher elements of society. It says how Reish Lakish had actually sold himself to the Lydians, who some commentaries say were gladiators, some commentaries say were cannibals, so they were a wild bunch. So he got himself, seemingly on purpose, to be captured by them. And he took a bag and a round stone inside of it with him, and he said, you know what, there's a Gemira, the Yom HaBasa, there's a tradition that on the final day, before the captive's life is taken, before his captives kill him, so they do for him anything that he requested them. So they would forgive him, he would forgive them for the spilling of his blood. I think that's the idea behind like a last meal. It's kind of a weird thing, but I think if there's a certain sense or a certain custom etiquette of kind of the executioners being a little bit, kind towards the end, I mean, except for executing you. So this was the wish. So they said, Reish Lakish says, this is the custom. So they said, okay. So they said, my Nicholach, what is amenable to you? What's your last wish? So he said, I want to tie you up and have you sit, and I'll strike each of you 1.5 times. So he tied them up, and at each one of them sit. When he struck each of them with one strike with the stone in his bag, the one whom he struck, it says actually, literally, nafach nishmasei, that their souls left them. Some say that it wasn't that they actually killed them, but they were, knocked senseless. And Reish Lakish gritted his teeth and said to the man, he said, are you laughing at me? So that indicates that maybe he was still alive. So you still have a half of a strike remaining with me. I still have a half a strike. Sorry, because I struck you only once. So Reish Lakish killed them all, and he escaped from his captors, and he went home. So he seems to be a clever person, a daring person, but kind of rough around the edges. So that's where we do see his some indication of what his career was like. So continuing in the Gemara in Bava Metzia, which is the main Gemara discussing the relationship between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. So the Gemara there continues. I have it in number 6 here. So he accepted the offer that he would return to Torah and marry his sister. And at that point, something happened. He said, okay, I accept. I'm going to commit myself to Torah and marry your sister. So he wanted to jump back into the river to bring his clothes out, but he was unable to return. So Rashi says that means that once he committed himself to learning Torah, his strength was sapped. It's like, it has the big muscles, and then they shrink right then and there. And the basis for this theory is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, says that Lama Nikra Shma Tushia. These are words Tushia. They're based on the pasuk in Yeshayahu that says Gam Zos Meim Hashem Tzvakos Yatsa. This also comes from Hashem. It says Hifli Eitza Higdil Tushia. He gave marvelous counsel, made great wisdom. So Tushia is related to the word mateshes, which weakens. So it says that mibnei shehi mateshes kocho shel adam, that when one learns Torah, that to some extent it weakens some of the brute physical strength that they may have, because Torah requires not just a cursory type of study, but real investment, real devotion. So there is an idea. So the yeshivas, they have a gym, they have basketball, but there is an idea that Reish Lakish's extraordinary physical strength as a bandit was then invested in learning Torah. So Reish Lakish became very successful. He learned Tanakh, he learned Mishnah, and he turned into a Gavur Rabbi, he turned into a great man. And then we fast forward many, many years from all the time, the entire Gemara, virtually in every page where there is some makloka, some conversation between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. They were study partners for all these years, friends for all these years. So one day they were in the study hall and they were discussing an issue about when different types of tools, utensils, can become susceptible to ritual impurity. A very technical type of discussion, because the idea is that if something isn't considered a kli, isn't considered a utensil, so it's not subject to tumah, to ritual impurity. So, but at what point are they considered a utensil? So, Rabbi Yochanan says, so the source that they quote says that it's the time of the completion of their manufacture. When they're fully formed, they are considered utensils. So when does that happen? Rabbi Yochanan says it's from when one fires these items in the furnace. Reish Lakish says, no, it's not yet. At that point, they're not yet considered bona fide weapons, bona fide tools. It's from when one scours them in water after they've been fired in the furnace. And it says because they get there, that's where really they get their edge, they get their sharpness. So up until that point, they're not really considered tools and they wouldn't be susceptible to tumah. So it seems like Reish Lakish had won this argument arguably from Rabbi Yochanan's response. What does he say? He says, a bandit knows his banditry, that you would know about all these things because you used to use them. So, Reish Lakish had won up to him, and it seems like, I don't know if Rabbi Yochanan was having a bad day or what exactly he was saying, but we'll see. Maybe that's not the only way to interpret his response. But he says, oh, well, you just know because you used to be involved in all these weapons. So Reish Lakish was very hurt by this. And he says to him, I'm Huntley, what have you... There are two ways to interpret that phrase, my Huntley. What... most interpreted as, what have you benefited me? Meaning, you're insulting me. What have you given me? And some say it's actually related to verbally insulting me. Meaning, why are you insulting me? So he says, interesting statement, which you have to take apart. So Hassam Rabbi Karili, when I was a gladiator, when I was a bandit, there they called me the master. I was an important person. And here, seemingly, they're telling the same thing. You're still calling me, Rebbe, the master of the bandits. So, Reish Lakish says, comment, what have you given me? What have you given me? Or why are you insulting me? But clearly, Rabbi Yochanan understood Reish Lakish's response as, what have you ever given me? And he says, what have I given you? I certainly benefited you as I brought you tachas kanfei hashchina. I brought you under the wings of the divine presence. I brought you back to make you a great man. It's like someone invests their entire life to you, and you say, "What have you given me?" So actually, we'll see. Rabbi Yochanan was at this point the one who was very offended. So, what exactly was the nature of this discussion? Of Rabbi Yochanan's response, of Reish Lakish's response. So, actually, Tosfos says, based on this idea that Reish Lakish, at the previous point in his life, was actually a Torah scholar, he was saying, not that, there they called me Rebbe, and what have you benefited me, that you've taken me from being a bandit to being a Torah scholar, rather, I could have learned from someone else. You think you want to hold this over me that you were the one who brought me back. You know what? I would have found my way Anyway, the Marsha says that Rabbi Yochanan was not actually, or did not actually mean to insult Reish Lakish. He actually meant it as a compliment. He said, "Oh, you know about this because you know of your experience. You're right. Clearly, you know what you're talking about." But you see here, and this is a, even the story, you know, is not exactly you know, reflective of this probably the situations we find ourselves in, but it's very, very practical, especially with this approach, especially Rabbi Yochanan. He didn't even mean to insult him. He was saying as a compliment, you know about this because, you know, you right, used to be involved with this. But this actually violates a law that we find in the Mishnah of related to onas dvarim, of you know, of persecuting someone with words. And one of the things that the Mishnah lists that one shouldn't say, it says, Imai abal tshuva, if someone has repented, lo amar lo, you shouldn't say to him, zchor ma'asecha rishonim, remember, you know, your earlier deeds, remember all the things that you used to do. Because that could, even though one may not mean it in an insulting way or in a critical way, it may be embarrassing, it may be hurtful, it may be uncomfortable. And he says, imhu ben gerim, and if someone is descended from converts or is a convert, all right, don't say to him, don't say, yeah, remember what you did, remember what, you know, your ancestors, they were involved in who knows what. That's onus dvarim, and the Torah says, v'ger lo sone v'lo sechatzenu, you shouldn't oppress or wrong a convert. Consider very serious. So these really illustrate, I think, what Rabbi Yochanan was doing is, when people say that, it would be, it's unlikely that they were probably unnecessary. The Mishnah has to say that, you know, don't say these things. If someone meant to say them as an insulting way in order to embarrass them, we seemingly already know that. But it's saying, you know, that someone may intend it in a benign way and may really think that the person on the receiving end, you know, doesn't care, doesn't mind, will take it as a joke. But this shows, You can't be too careful, but it's hard. Like, it's hard to know where the line is drawn. But we see from Reish Lakish's response that it was hurtful. That he was reminded of, even though it was said as a laudatory comment, it would still, you know, sometimes it can, our comments can be taken in ways that aren't intended, and you know, I wonder if, you know, sometimes which is hard with, you know, texting, but, you know, to always convey the tone. But sometimes the tone and the facial expressions and the way that the comment is communicated may, you know, indicate in sort of what the intention is. And it could be that maybe because Rabbi Yochanan realized that Reish Lakish was right, so, you know, this guy who hadn't been learning as many years as I have actually knows it better than I do, so maybe it was a little bit of, well, you just know that because maybe he thought he was saying it as a compliment or saying it as a joke. But it shows, even after, you know, all of these years of being brothers-in-law, being friends, of learning together, a comment like that in a certain context, maybe with a certain tone, we see was very hurtful. So the story continues and really doesn't get happier. It says that in verse 13, Rabbi Yochanan became depressed and Reish Lakish became sick. They were both upset. So his sister came crying to Rabbi Yochanan, who is Reish Lakish's wife. She said, just, you know, forgive him. You know, otherwise I'll be, you know, my kids will be orphans. So he keeps on quoting her psukim, well, Hashem will take care of them. He wasn't, for whatever reason, he wasn't willing to pray for Reish Lakish's recovery. Some would say that he was hard on himself. Maybe he thought, with what I did, I don't have the merits to pray. So Reish Lakish passed away. And at this point, Rabbi Yochanan was very pained by his passing. So there's a lot going on in this conversation, but perhaps it comes down to even what we can find in other places, their respective views on what tshuva really is. So the Gemara in Yuma in number 14 says that this discussion about how great, how powerful tshuva is, Yochanan says, Gedola tshuva shedocha es los hasa shebatorah. That great is tshuva because it even overrides a prohibition of the Torah, because it compares someone who strays from the proper path as, you know, be as to an adulteress, and if a woman is adulteress, so then she's prohibited to her husband, and they can't take them back. But Hashem takes us back, so it's in a certain sense it's overriding, you know, a law that would with that analogy it overrides that law. Reish Lakish says Gedola tshuva sizdonos nasos lo kizkuyos, that great is repentance as one's intentional sins are considered for him as merits. And this seems to be the approach that Rabbi Yochanan was taking originally when he said, use your strength for Torah. That he was saying, don't deny who you are, don't suppress who you are, but use your capabilities, which you're currently using in an improper way, use them for Torah. And this was an approach that Reish Lakish had clearly internalized and clearly taught elsewhere, that repentance can be so sincere, so profound. There it says that it's tshuva ma'ava, that it's repentance out of love, that even one's intentional sins can be considered like merits. Maybe they could contribute to the type of person that one becomes when they do complete tshuva. And it could have been that after all these years, thinking that this was really his mission, the path in his life, that he didn't have to deny who he was, but he was able to transform it and use it for Torah and use it for good. And then Rabbi Yochanan plays that down a little bit. That could have been a big blow to his philosophy in general. So what happens afterwards? So in 15, the Gemara in Bava Metzia continues. So they said, the other rabbi says, we have to go and calm down Rabbi Yochanan. So we have to send someone who can make him feel better. He lost his chavrusa, let's send him a new chavrusa. So they said, Rabbi Elazar ben Pitas, when he's very sharp, he can have a chavrusa with Rabbi Yochanan. So Rabbi Elazar ben Pitas went, and every time Rabbi Yochanan said something, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas would bring a support. He'd bring a proof for Rabbi Yochanan's idea. So seemingly this is great. This is Rabbi Yochanan would be happy. Everything I say, he's able to find support in the Torah for. Rabbi Yochanan didn't like this. He says, "Are you like the son of Lakish?" Reish Lakish is actually Shimon ben Lakish. His father was Lakish. He said, "What I learned with Reish Lakish, he would ask me 24 questions, challenges, and I would respond with 24 challenge, 24 answers. And as a result, learning Rav Kashmaitza, that learning increased, that our understanding became more comprehensive, because Reish Lakish wasn't just a yes man. He didn't just support whatever I said, you know, indulge in the ideas that I had. But he would challenge them, and as a result, we were able to gain clarity. We were able to grow. So he walked, and he tore his garment, and he wept, and he says, "Where are you, Heka at Bar Lakisha? Where are you?" So he was crying out until it says that he lost his mind, and the rabbis asked for mercy for him, and he passed away. So unfortunately, a tragic end to this, very productive, very historically significant relationship. And I think this is really an insight to what relationships are and the challenge of recognizing what relationships should be. That, you know, a chavrusa or a relationship in general is not supposed to be an echo chamber, even though sometimes we like when it's an echo chamber. And even more than that, we don't always respond the best when someone's critical. I mean, I think that's the reality. Maybe some people are better than others, but whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, there is a certain resistance to listening to criticism, even if it's constructive criticism. Even if you think about it, when you think about it, you realize that the person means it for your best interest, but it can be very hard. But this is illustrating that that's really what a relationship is supposed to be. That's what a meaningful relationship is, a meaningful friendship, a meaningful chavrus, a meaningful marriage, is not just that someone agrees with everything you say, because through that, you don't really grow. You don't gain the type of clarity. You're not able to make the types of decisions that you can make when someone pushes back a little bit. The Torah says that Hashem created for Adam an Ezer Kenegdo, literally a helper, a companion, but the commentaries interpret that to be that he's actually can be a, if you connecto can also mean contrary to, that the spouses complement each other in that they can push back. And, you know, if they're two halves of a whole, so one half doesn't always see the full perspective, the full picture. And that's what it's supposed to be, even though it's not always the most comfortable, it's not always the easiest, but if we can appreciate that, then we can appreciate that's what it's supposed to be, and what we have to benefit from that, so then the relationship can be more meaningful. Unfortunately, and this story illustrates very powerfully the care and the finesse that one has to have when criticizing. That's very, very important. But unfortunately, probably marriages and friendships break up because one party doesn't want to be receptive to criticism. And that could very well be because the criticism, even though it's maybe very sound advice, isn't offered in a tone and in a wording that's isn't communicated in a helpful way. And so this is a challenge. We see the sensitivity, even sometimes a joke or something that's intended as a compliment. You have to be so careful. But it doesn't mean that that's not an integral part of a relationship, that there's pushback. And this is what the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, Kol machlokas shi l'shem shemayim, sofa l'skayim, that any machlokas, any argument that's for the sake of heaven, in the end, it will endure. Not that the argument goes away, but that it stays. Why would we want an argument to stay? So because through, from a dispute, if it's a dispute that's carried out in a respectful way, and in a way that communicates respect for the other party, and the attempt is just to clarify the truth, so through a dispute, through hearing contrary perspectives, the truth can then and the matter under discussion can be clarified even more. So there's also this is reminding us, and sometimes tragically we may realize too late. Sometimes we don't know what we have until it's gone. That something annoyed us, something we didn't like, the pushback. But now we realize that it's someone who was trying to give us helpful advice that was very important, and it wasn't something that we should take for granted. But it shows the finesse, the care of how to communicate any types of criticism, and especially sensitivity to one's background and to one's feelings. But this is really a feature, not a bug, but a feature. They say, why the rabbi is always arguing? But this is a feature of the Talmud. It's all arguments. And they're actually called oivim bishar, when there are the enemies at the gate. So what does that mean? Is that even a father and a son, a rabbi and a student, who are engaged in Torah, she'oskim b'Torah, b'shar, that when they're in a real discussion of Torah, trying to clarify Torah, they're nasim oivim zezze, they become like enemies. Ve'enam zazim isham ad she'nasim Oavim Zeze. But they don't move from there. They don't emerge until they love each other. Meaning the dispute is L'shem Shemayim. The dispute is about the issues. And you see this with true Torah scholars, that there is a great deal of personal respect between them, even though on very important issues, there are strong and public disagreements. But this is really what Torah is supposed to be, and this was the friendship of Reish Lakish Rabbi Yochanan. You have to be so careful, because maybe a comment can compromise that. But, you know, we don't have to be afraid of disagreeing or of hearing alternative perspectives. Now, you know, the internet, we have, you know, algorithms only send us news that we want to hear and only perspectives that we want to hear. And maybe that's great. It makes us happy. And we only have friends who think like us, because we can't be friends with people who don't think like us. So maybe present an, you know, alternative perspective. But that's what's supposed to be. That's not correct. Because we are supposed to hear alternative perspectives, even ones that may make us uncomfortable. But it has to be in a way, you know, as it's called, constructive criticism, more of an emphasis on the constructive than on the criticism. I want to be constructive. I want to help. So that's really the lesson in the story, which, you know, of the stories in the Talmud is a little bit more extreme in all of its elements. You know, the way that they met and their parting, and they went crazy. But it really has very, very practical messages that are important to think about and hard to put into practice. They're a challenge to, you know, to really appreciate, especially in the moment, that advice from others and pushback from others can be very helpful, very important. But also, we have to really exercise care with how we give criticism. And I think I would say that that's also, it's not just on the receiver, it's also on the giver, that when there's a tone, when there's a way of communicating that doesn't communicate that it's really, the emphasis on the constructive part of the criticism, then, you know, relationships can dissolve tragically where they didn't need to. So, you know, this is not a story that I think would be included in, you know, the art scroll biographies. That it's not, is, you know, if I were putting, you know, the Talmud together, this doesn't seem to portray the, you know, these two sages, these two very, very important sages of the Talmud in the most praiseworthy light. But I think this was included because it has these very, very important messages. You see, even great people who are friends, people who love each other, people who have grown together, can sometimes, if you know, if a nerve is touched or lack of care, if there's a lack of care, so it can really cause the relationship to dissolve until you realize that it's, you know, that it's too late and it wasn't worth it, and it really would have been better. We don't appreciate what we have. So this should be instructive to us to be open to criticism, to realizing that it can be important, but also having a lot of care. And there's so much to it. It's really a challenge. I mean, you don't mean something as a criticism or as insult at all, but part of it is knowing and being attuned to a person's sensitivities. And sometimes, you know, you learn through, you know, trial and error, but some people are more sensitive. And sometimes you want to say, oh, well, you're too sensitive. No, if someone can be very hurt, we should be sensitive to other people's sensitivities and try to pick that up and try to listen and try to get a sense of what people will respond to. But this, again, this extreme story between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish with a tragic end is really a lesson to us in how to communicate things to people and how to have regard for other people's feelings, and also to that sometimes argument, sometimes criticism can be a way that we can grow.